Hafa Day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Pastor Jim Newcomer. It was presented in February of 2011. The title of the message, Remember Your Story.
Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. I understand this is only my second time to these islands, but I've already learned how much history there is with these islands, even recent history when it comes to the United States and world wars. And you may be familiar with a World War II story about the U.S. submarine Tang. And the Tang surfaced under the cover of darkness to fire upon a large Japanese convoy off the coast of China. Now, because of heavy engagement in the war, the Tang was down to only 8 missiles, 8 torpedoes. So accuracy meant everything. And it worked out great, at least for the first 7 torpedoes. They were right on target. But something went terribly wrong when the 8th torpedo was launched, when it was fired, because it went a great distance and then it deviated, came back towards the Tang. And before the emergency alarm to submerge could ring out, that 8th torpedo scored a direct hit on the Tang itself, and it sank immediately. You know, that's an amazing story. Something that the Tang meant to destroy another vessel ended up destroying itself. You know, we're talking this weekend about something that can fog our vision. It can blur our vision in our families, and it's this issue of non-forgiveness. And I just want to suggest to you this as we begin this part. Many times when we are not willing to forgive, we fold our arms and we look across at our spouse or someone at the church, we intend to harm them. We intend for it to sting. We intend for there to be a wound, but I just want to level with you. As I read Scripture, you know who gets hurt worse, gets hurt the most when you're not a forgiver? You do. Someone once said that a non-forgiver is like acid. An acid consumes and destroys the container that holds it. A non-forgiver destroys themselves. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You show me a believer, you show me a husband, you show me a wife who has become skilled at being a non-forgiver, I'll show you someone who is self they're involved in destroying their lives. Because I want to tell you a secret. You can't pick and choose who you forgive from the heart. If you're a non-forgiver at the core relationship of your marriage, you won't be able to forgive anything outside of that. That's why it's important to come back to this text. That's why it's important for us to take this journey. We're going to talk from Scripture about a theology of forgiveness, the how-tos, the what-whens. But we're not really ready to be there yet. At least Peter wasn't. And our Lord takes Peter on this pathway, this journey towards forgiveness with five stops, four stops before he's ready to understand forgiveness and ready to do it. And the first stop is so important. We saw it last night. We need to stop and admit our hesitancy to forgive. We're very hesitant forgivers. And we have many fears that paralyze us. Fear of insincerity, fear of vulnerability. And we heard our Lord say to Peter, look, Peter, the issue is not to keep score. The issue is to have a posture that's leaning in towards someone. And as soon as there's an opportunity to be reconciled, you're falling into them. That's what we're talking about, Peter. So the first stop is admit your hesitancy. But our second stop right now is this, is to remember your story. And what I want you to do on this stop, I want you to do two things. Number one, we got to do some Bible study together. We got to do some interpreting of this parable together. Number one, I want you to get the point out of the parable. While our Lord is telling this parable, he's telling it to Peter in front of the other disciples, huddled in a small establishment, a small room, with a child on his lap. Peter just admitted that he was hesitant to forgive. He'd rather keep score. So our Lord is giving him this parable. This parable is for people who have struggled with forgiveness. It's why it exists. Now, as you study the parables in the Gospels, you understand something very quickly. You can't squeeze every tiny little detail of a parable and then go off with your imagination. All right? Now, this is one of the more detailed parables, so we expect to get more than a two-verse parable. But at the same time, what holds true for the small parables is true for this parable, and it's this. Watch this. There's one main point of the parable. And that's what I want you to do, number one here, is get the point out of the parable. Now, what is the setting that as we look at this parable? It says in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." You say, what is this scene? I want to suggest to you that this king, this lord, if you will, in this parable is really an ancient Gentile king. I mean, what we're going to see in these couple of verses was standard fare in the Gentile world as far as kings go. And sometimes when we read that he was checking up on his servants, we think of slaves. But understand this, that in the Gentile context, this is a king that was over a whole region, and these servants that are presenting themselves to him for accountability are actually governors. They're stewards of regions underneath this king's rule. That's the context. That's the story. These servants are actually answering for their stewardship of property and of government. And this parable quickly excels. It runs to a one-on-one scene. And there's just some things you just can't miss about the tenseness of this scene. I want you to see a couple of things here. First of all, I see a hopeless accountability. A hopeless accountability. Look at verse 23 again. It says that the certain king was taking account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, there was one brought unto him. Now we're one-on-one, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, he didn't have the ability to pay this debt, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, so that payment would be made. I mean, this is a hopeless accountability. I mean, there are some realities about this accountability. I want you to see some realities about this debt. First of all, don't get over the fact that this debt in this parable is a very personal debt. This is a one-on-one scene. We are in the front row seats observing this. This king talking to his governor, and he's holding the governor personally responsible for the debt, listen, of an entire region. This man was responsible. And it was right for this king to hold him responsible. This king would have been wrong to have anyone else stand before him to take blame for this man's debt. It was his personal debt. Secondly, this was an incalculable debt. Now, what's all this talk about talents? I mean, what is this? Well, this is most likely referring to what New Testament writers call the Attic talent. The Attic talent. This word 10,000, it says he owed 10,000 talents. What's up with the word 10,000? There's a lot of working with numbers in this account. What's 10,000? Understand this, that 10,000 is the absolute largest Greek number that he could reach for. The largest Greek number, 10,000, there wasn't a larger number in that language to reach for. So he reaches for 10,000 Attic talents. What is a talent, by the way? It was used to weigh precious metals. Let me give you some perspective on this debt. First of all, one talent, just one talent, was worth 600 denarii. Say, okay, that didn't mean anything to me. Let me say it this way. You earned one denarius every day. So you had to work 6,000 days, or that's between 16 and 20 years' wages, to earn one talent. In a lifetime, if you are blessed with a long life, you may earn 4 or 5 talents, and then you die. This man's debt that he was personally responsible for wasn't for 4 talents, wasn't for 5 talents, wasn't for 1 talent. Listen, it was for 10,000 talents. This is incalculable. Even the historian Josephus says that during the time of our Lord's ministry, Galilee itself had a total annual revenue around 200 to 300 talents. That's it. This man owed 10,000 talents. Thirdly, it was an unpayable debt. It was simply, listen, an unpayable debt for one person to pay. William Barclay, I'm cautious with some of his theology as an interpreter of Scripture, but he has been helpful with some details of the gospel accounts, and he got creative on this one. He wanted to give us a word picture, so he described it this way, that this kind of a debt would look like this. It would take an army of 8,600 carriers, each with a 60-pound sack, traveling 1 yard apart and stretching for 5 miles. I mean, how do you come up with this stuff, right? How do you know that? We do know this, that it was unpayable. You say, well, wait a minute. The king said this in verse 25. He didn't have what he needed to pay, so the Lord commanded him to be sold. Not only was he being removed from his family, his whole family was being dissolved. He was going to be sold. His wife was going to be sold. His children were going to be sold. And of course, that leaves just a few meager earthly possessions. They were to be sold so that payment would be made. But let me just say this. Against $10,000 or 10,000 talent debt, that wouldn't even make a dent. It was a common Gentile practice. The Jews wouldn't do this, but the Gentiles would. They would actually sell family members to pay debts, or they would be sold off. But understand this, that each person in a family that was sold into slavery would only bring in 500 to 2,000 days' wages per slave. As heart-wrenching as this scene is, as the man is sold and his wife is sold and his children are sold and his property is sold, it didn't even make a dent in the debt. If we could picture a bucket with this debt in it, you wouldn't even note, or with this debt in it, you wouldn't even notice the drop of this payment. It was an unpayable debt. But number four, understand this too. It was a growing debt. Now watch this. Should nothing happen, the debt would only get worse. So I can't miss the hopeless accountability of this one-on-one scene in this parable. Secondly, I can't miss the desperate agreement that I see in this parable. Look at verse 26. The servant therefore fell down. And it says here in the Authorized Version that he worshipped. It just meant that he was just laid out, helpless, and totally dependent on someone or something outside of himself to be a solution. And that there was one person in the world who could do that, and it was this king. The servant fell down, and he worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Yeah, right. What I do appreciate about the servant is this. There's a simple reply to the charges. Yes, king, that debt exists. And yes, king, that debt is mine. I am fully responsible. There was no, number one, excuses. He wasn't saying, well, the times are bad. He wasn't blaming his past. He wasn't blaming his setting. He wasn't blaming the competition. He wasn't blaming his personality. There were no excuses. Number two, there was no blaming others. As a matter of fact, he didn't even blame the king. Well, you're too strict. You expect too much. And thirdly, there was no denial. He says, this is my debt. I recognize it. I own it. It's mine. What was there from this man as we see him in verse 26? There was only, number one, the admission of debt. Number two, there was an expectation of justice. He knew something was coming down and it was going to be horrible. It was a dissolution of all he knew. And thirdly, there was a pleading for mercy. Look at those words again. Have patience with me, Lord, and I will pay thee all. I'm just gripped by the desperate agreement. There's no debate here. But thirdly, I can't miss the complete acquittal. The complete forgiveness. I'm not expecting this when I leave verse 26 and go into verse 27. This is a total surprise. I mean, Jesus reached for the highest numeric number in the Greek language, and then he gives us an astronomical debt feel. And even if this guy was sold with everything, it wouldn't even make a dent in this payment. I'm not expecting verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And he loosed him, and he forgave him the debt. This word forgive is aphiemi. It's to dismiss. It's to send away. That debt that was so big in our minds, that debt that we couldn't get our arms around, that debt that we can't even visualize, that debt that was there one moment, watch this, because of the will of the king, was gone the next moment. William MacDonald says, as he describes this moment, he says, this is an epic display of grace, not justice. I mean, it's there one moment and it's gone the next, all because of the king. I mean, you see it here in verse 27. The king had compassion for his state and his utter hopelessness and utter inability to pay that debt. Number two, the king is the one who gave the order for his release. And number three, it was the king who gave forgiveness of his debt. We are ready right now, friends, to arrive at the point of this parable. You ready for this? An unworthy person is forgiven an unpayable debt. That's it. That's the point. That's what we've been building to. That's what our Lord is saying to Peter. So I wanted you to get the meaning out of the parable. Now here's what you need to do. You ready for this? You need to put yourself into the parable. It says here in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. That phrase, this kingdom of heaven. I myself am a dispensationalist. I like to keep distinctions between the church and the nation of Israel, and I believe in a literal earthly reign of Jesus Christ on the throne of David on this earth. But even though I hold that dear, I have no problem talking about kingdoms, because the kingdom I see coming to the earth is already growing. And it will be here on the earth, I believe, through Jesus Christ. But if, as I view this, when I see a parable that deals with the growing of the kingdom or the reality of the kingdom, I see it as describing, watch this, right now. It's describing life right now as the kingdom is taking root and growing towards what it will be in the future. It's the story of what is going on between our Lord's advents. You know what this is about? It's not just about Peter in that small room. This parable is telling the story of reality today. God's people struggle with forgiveness today just like Peter did then. This parable was given to Peter and to everyone who keeps track of points instead of having a posture ready to forgive even before it's asked for. You know, up to this point, as we've been watching the one-on-one scene from the bleachers between this governor and the king, and as this man bears on his shoulders the debt of an entire region, and there's no way he could repay it, and he totally admits, "This is my debt," and he falls on his face and he pleads for mercy. We're watching this, and we see the face of the king, but only the back of this servant, and he's forgiven. And the king says, "It's gone. The debt's gone." And the servant gets up, and the servant turns around, and the servant is you. This is your story. I want you to let three questions serve as a reminder to you about your story. Was your accountability hopeless? What's the answer to that? Oh, yes. You know, our debt is to God Himself. There's an accountability that is hopeless. As much as our Lord is reaching for Greek numbers that are the highest that He could reach for, and our Lord is making the entire debt of a whole region rest on the shoulders of one person, here's the secret. The debt you owed to God because of your sin was way greater than that. Much greater. You see, there are some realities about your debt. It's the same as the man in our parable. Number one, your debt is a personal debt, right? It's a personal debt. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Your debt's a personal debt. Your sin is your sin. Your condition is your condition. Number two, your debt is an incalculable debt. An incalculable debt. Habakkuk 1:13, Thou art of purer eyes, Lord, than to behold evil, and You cannot look on iniquity. Listen, your debt is not a debt of currency. Your debt is a debt of piracy. You've sought the glory of God, taking it from Himself. You're taking it from Him and you're living for your own glory. Number three, your debt is an unpayable debt. Exodus 34, verse 7, God will by no means clear the guilty. And watch this one. Your debt is also a growing debt. You know, I find it interesting as I read the New Testament, I see that Jesus today is building three things. He's building His church, Matthew 16, right? The second thing Jesus is building right now is He's building heaven. I go and prepare a place, what? For you. Now, if He can do the whole creation deal in 6 days, and He's been working on heaven this long, I'm ready to go. There's a third thing that Jesus Christ is building right now, and that's His wrath. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Should nothing change, the debt will only become worse. That's your story. And there's one more description of your sin, your debt that was forgiven. It's never to be read again against you. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Some people say, well, how God can't forget anything. It's not that God can't remember what He's forgiven. He chooses not to hold it against you. When He thinks of you, when He looks at you, He doesn't see you by your sin. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I have to say at this point that there's a breakdown possibly in the parable, not to cast doubt on our Lord's storytelling at all, but there is something that we need to point out here. See, the debt in the parable went unpaid for. It was just gone. Your debt was paid for, and fully. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember the gospel. Remember the cross. Remember the open tomb, the empty tomb. That was for you, someone who was very unworthy. And you are forgiven this unpayable debt. If you do not regularly visit the gospel scene in your mind, if you do not prize the cross, if you take your eyes off of Jesus, you will never be able to forgive anyone because you've lost your true north and what forgiveness is. That's why you listen to songs like Grace, Mercies Anew, The Power of the Cross, In Christ Alone, Amazing Grace. That's why you come to the communion table at your local church. Remember your story. Remember your story, because nothing that's ever committed against you is worse than what you've been forgiven. It's not about you. It's not about the offender. It's about your forgiver and your redeemer and his glory. I mean, we hold dear these words from Isaac Watts. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Remember Your Story from Pastor Jim Newcomer. It was originally presented in February of 2011 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net. hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.